What does this day mean to you? Well, let's see. It's Sunday, March 28th, 1999. What's going on today? Something called a Shamrock Shuffle downtown. That's going to mess up some of the streets. We've got that Greek festival happening today as well. Let's see, if I were an historian, I remember that 20 years ago today, there was a general emergency declared at Three Mile Island in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, which pretty much killed the electrical program of nuclear physics. What's special about today? So often we forget what is really important and why we are here. My father died a few years ago, and when we were thinking about our happiest memories with him, many of those memories were vacations. My father worked at the same place so long, he eventually ended up with 6 weeks vacation a year. And he would take us all over the country. We would drive everywhere. My birthday's in July, and often my birthday would come while we were on the road someplace. I can remember them stopping at a grocery store and getting a cake to celebrate my birthday and not being able to find candles in time. And so they used those little stick pretzels in the cake, haphazardly on the run, trying to celebrate my birthday as we were trying to go someplace for vacation. And yet those were the happiest times. At this season of the year, everyone from Galilee, at least anyone who was devout, would go up to Jerusalem. And for the kids, it was a grand time. They didn't have to stay home. They got to travel. You would get to see all your old friends that you may only see once or twice a year. You get to see relatives. You get to travel, camp out. It was a wonderful time. And as you traveled about, you sang. Turn back with me into the Old Testament, into the Psalms. I'd like to show you these particular Psalms they sang. There's a particular subset of the Psalms called the Hillel Psalms. They're numbers 113 through 118. And at the time of the Passover, when all would go into Jerusalem, as they traveled on the road as pilgrims, they'd sing these hymns to themselves. Look at Psalm 113, for example. You've sung, even in our own culture these days, this kind of song. Praise the Lord! Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the Lord, the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. But often, as children do, when they sing songs, they don't even understand what it is that they're singing. You hear about that kid who thought that God's name was Andy? He was positive, and his Sunday school teacher asked him, "Where in the world did you ever get the idea that God's name was Andy?" And he says, "We sing about it regularly. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." We often will sing and not even realize what we're saying. Look at the last of these hymns. Psalm 118, beginning with verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As I think about my father, one of his idiosyncrasies was that he loved to sing. He didn't sing well, but he loved to sing. He loved to sing loud. He loved to sing when he would embarrass us. And one of his favorite songs was, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." And he would sing it on beautiful mornings such as this, when the sun would shine and the weather be warm and the birds would chirp and the flowers would begin to poke out of the ground. Again, completely out of context, unaware of what particular day in history this day spoke of. And I imagine on one particular day in history in which the kids were marching with their parents into Jerusalem for the Passover, and as they sang this song to themselves, they never imagined that their cry would come true. For as they said, "This is the day which the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," they never imagined it would be the day. Although they had cried out regularly, year after year in verse 25, O Lord, do save, save now. They couldn't really imagine that the Lord would actually do it. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But would he come? Turn with me, please, to where I left off last time. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In our previous service, we were looking at the beginning of John 12. I'd like to pick up the context on the next morning. Jesus, having been anointed for his burial the night before, on Sunday morning, 5 days now before the Passover, his time has come. Throughout his entire public ministry, he has constantly been telling his mother, his disciples, it's not my time. But now his time has come. John 12:12 reads, And on the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out. Now, where does this passage come from? You just read it. Hosanna! Which translated means, save now. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt. But I wonder how many, as they quoted these passages and sang of the Lord, actually understood what was taking place. I wonder how many missed the importance of that day. Why, even the disciples didn't understand how this was fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Imagine that. They actually did to him what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. They actually served him as if he were king and didn't even realize what they were doing. How many of us come to church Sunday after Sunday, singing songs of praise Sunday after Sunday, hearing the Word of God open Sunday after Sunday, and walk out unchanged? Walk out in a manner which we really have not understood what we've done. How could the disciples actually fulfill prophecy, attributing to him messianic passages as if he were the Messiah and the King, and miss the point that they were fulfilling prophecy? Let's go back to the passage in Matthew, a parallel account, and let's look more carefully at the manner in which this took place. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And when they'd approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now the thing you should notice about this account, in which the Lord knows in advance exactly the situation and prepares how he will enter, is I want you to understand that this is no accident about to take place. Everything is going to happen exactly according to God's plan. The plan that has been in motion for 500 years. For Daniel had prophesied that exactly this would take place 500 years previous. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew it was the time. This was the day in history in which he would present himself as the Son of David, the rightful heir, their king, the promised Messiah, the one come to save. But my question to you is, would they miss it? Would we miss it? Would we be more aware of the Shamrock Shuffle and the Greek Festival, even Three Mile Island, than what is really supposed to be occurring on a day such as this? Now this took place, verse 4, that which was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, And notice this particular quote coming out of Zechariah chapter 9. And I want you to notice the contrast between the way in which Alexander the Great came in the first part of Zechariah 9 and the way in which Jesus is coming in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." Now, when we were thinking of a king coming, we were thinking of him coming on a white horse, a war horse, with a sword in his hand, with a crown on his head. We're expecting the king. But the prophecy is, he's not going to come like Alexander the Great. It says, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. He is coming, symbolizing peace, not war. We're missing. We're not understanding. We're not seeing what the Lord is doing. Verse 6. Disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them and brought the donkey and colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat, and most of the multitude spread their garments on the road. What's interesting about comparing the John passage and the Matthew passage is there seems to be people coming from two different directions. A number of people are already in the city. A number of people are still pouring into the city. And as Jesus joins into the throng, as they're moving into the city, some hear in advance that he's coming, and they empty out to reach him and to greet him. Others, that he's blended with in the trail of the pilgrims from Galilee entering to Jerusalem, begin to realize he's there. And in celebration, they begin to attribute to him the songs that they've sung year after year. They've been calling out for Yahweh to save them for years. Save us now, they've said. They've called out saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he is, right there among them, riding on the colt of a donkey. Most of them, the multitude, spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, and the multitudes going before him, and those who followed him after. Now this John and Matthew put together, both before and after, were crying out saying, verse 9, Hosanna, save now, to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But I'm disappointed. Because whereas I thought this would have been the nation of Israel receiving their king, and Jesus setting up his kingdom and ruling over them, seems to be a big disappointment. When he enters into Jerusalem, rather than the entire nation turning to him, they say, who is this? Well, he's the prophet. You know, that prophet Jesus from Nazareth and Galilee. I would have thought that Rome would have been astir. Rome would have said, here's a king who will seek to overthrow our government. Is Rome upset? Rome doesn't even notice. Israel doesn't even notice. Well, you remember that prophet everybody's been talking about for the last 3 years? Yeah, the prophet's here. But they don't receive him as their king. Turn, please, to the Lucan parallel, and notice what we read in the Gospel of Luke. We'll pick up the context in Luke 19, verse 35. They brought it, that is, the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they'd seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Messianic attributes to the Lord himself. And some of the Pharisees realized this was completely inappropriate if it were not true. And they, mixed in with the multitude, said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is not appropriate. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. In other words, he says, it's me. I am genuinely the Messiah. I've come. But will they catch it? Will they understand? Verse 41. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day. Isn't that amazing? Here they sang, this is the day. And Jesus answers back to them, if you had known in this day, if you'd understood the import of this day, if you understood that this was the day 500 years previous that Daniel had prophesied, you missed it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. I fear for you. Because so many of us come to church week after week and hear the Word of God opened week after week and we walk away and we are no different at all. We may actually have said the appropriate things out of our mouth as if we truly understood who Jesus Christ is. But I ask you, have you missed it? There may be some here this morning. You've been religious all your life. You do not truly have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To you, he's a great teacher and a great religious leader, but he is not God come in the flesh, the King whom you must worship. And you've never turned away from your own sinful past and your own life and entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins. But this morning, if you believe in him and entrust yourself to him and understand that his death on the cross paid for your sin, you can be made whole. He can give you eternal life in relationship with God, and you can be made whole again and live forever with him. Oh, please don't miss it. But there's others in our midst. People who've grown up in Christian homes, people who have known Christ since their youth, people who have let their hearts grow cold, people who would not even sing if Jesus came into the room this morning. I fear for us, much as I see the situation with the Jews here, in which they seem to attribute to him messianic passages and actually, truthfully fulfill the passages, as they attribute to him the passages that rightfully belong to him. And yet as a nation, they do not understand what they do. And as a nation, they do not accept him as the Messiah because he's not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a political liberator. They wanted Rome off their backs, and he wanted to be their savior. And they were unwilling. I fear for it, lest we too may miss the import of Palm Sunday. You see, so often we'll sing a song, we'll close the hymnal, and we'll sit down, and we will not even remember what we sang. So often we'll open the Word of God, we'll hear it preached, we'll walk away, and we won't even remember what was said. Can you remember what was taught last week? Can you remember the last time that you opened the Word of God for yourself and actually read it for yourself? Oh, I hope that our hearts are not growing cold, and I hope that we genuinely can see Jesus. How hypocritical of us to cry out, save now, save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And you're not even understand that he is right here in our midst. You see, this Sunday, in which we have set aside a yearly basis to remember that Jesus came to present himself as our King, present himself as the genuine Messiah, the one who'd come to save, this Sunday so easily is passed right by. In fact, I imagine there are many here in this meeting this morning who did not even remember that today was Palm Sunday. It would be so important for us to understand that Jesus wishes to change our lives. And Jesus wishes to have intimate relationship with us. How dare we say this is the day that the Lord has made and not even understand contextually how it's the day that the Lord wishes to offer himself as the Messiah. So often we will find ourselves crying out to the Lord in our desperation when we need him and want him. And we cry, help! And then every other day when we don't realize how desperately needy we are, we don't even talk to him. Why is it that we only call out to him when we feel desperate? Why don't we need him on a moment-by-moment basis? Could it be that we too begun to let our hearts grow cold and are not thinking the thoughts after our Lord? The story of Palm Sunday, the story of honoring the Lord, the story of saying He is our King, is the story of understanding that God became one of us. It's the story of how God has worked out all of human history to give His life for us. You see, if we were to create an understanding of God in our own image, we would try to save ourselves. We would say God must be angry at us for our misbehavior, because each of us has understood that we've misbehaved in some way. We each understand that we have not even met our own personal standards of righteousness. And in some way, we would try to offer back to God a simple gift, maybe even something that's costly to us, in an effort to appease his wrath against us, which we would feel is justly deserved. The Jews made a religion that was completely external, having taken the truth that God had revealed and turned it into a way to earn his favor by going through religious rituals and motions. And we, I think, if we were to create our own religion, would say, God, if I offer you a sacrifice of time, or if I offer you a sacrifice of money, or if I give up something that I genuinely hold dear, then won't you please be appeased? I was traveling in Mexico, and the capital, and went to the Anthropological Museum. And I was very surprised to see actual artifacts there that I studied about as a kid. I knew about Quetzalcoatl and the Aztecs and how they were afraid of their god, and they decided to give the best that they could give, and they would take a young maiden, a virgin, and they'd cut out her heart while she was still alive and put the heart on an instrument of sacrifice before Quetzalcoatl and ask him to somehow cease his anger against them. Well, there I stood in the Anthropological Museum looking at the chalk mule, the hideous animal that looked like a jackal with his tummy up in the air and his 4 feet down behind him, and how his stomach was kind of formed in a basin. And as I was reading it, it said, this is the instrument in which they place the beating heart, trying to appease the anger of their god. At the same time, in San Francisco, the city is crying out for them to take down that cross that stands on the hill overlooking the city. The city of San Jose, only an hour away, is spending $500,000 to build an image of Quetzalcoatl, to honor him as another religion. You know, I imagined as I stood there in that anthropological museum and I looked at this instrument, I said, you know, this is man's religion. This is what we would do if we tried to earn God's favor and try to appease his wrath. We would kill ourselves to try to honor him. But the truth is exactly the opposite. It's not that we die in order to appease God's wrath. The truth of Palm Sunday is that Jesus entered Jerusalem in our place. The reason why this is the day was he was coming to Jerusalem to die. We're not the ones that die. Our God dies for us. God became man in Jesus Christ. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The truth, brothers and sisters, is that God died in our place. How dare we stand by silently and let the rocks cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who entered Jerusalem to die in our place, to give us the relationship with God." Oh, may we speak out before the rock speaks. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would touch our hearts and warm us to the truth of what Palm Sunday means. We understand that he rode in on the colt of a donkey, showing that he came to bring peace. He did not come to solve our political problems, but came to solve our sinful problems. He came to die to pay for our sins. Father, teach us that we need to turn from our sin and entrust ourselves to your Son. By believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who died to pay for our sins, we can receive the gift of eternal life and be in fellowship with you forever and ever. We would pray that not a single soul here this morning would exit this room until he understands the truth of what this day means. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.